remain standing, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 3, picking up the first one in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 1. Now hear God's word. And I, brethren, do not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are you not? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's people, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation which with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, and the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, and so as to be fire. Do you not know you are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. That's why it's reading. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for giving us your word, your encouragement, your truth. And may we live in that true faith and that hope and in the term of Christ. Lord, we ask that bless us now as we hear the word proclaim. Grant us minds that are focused on this word, that we be encouraged and comforted, that we be educated in the truth, Lord, that we be challenged and motivated to live out the truth. We ask that you bless our brother as he proclaim it, grant him the convicting power, fidelity to your word, and the joy of bringing this truth to us. We ask all that forgive us of our sins, and grant us repentance of Christ's name. Please be seated.
Brothers and sisters in Christ. This morning I invite you to think about a concept that occurs many times in the scripture in your life.
When you were little, as children in your nursery, played with, quote, building blocks, unquote, close quote. We're involved in building all the time, really. When you think about it, if you travel much at all, we don't have to go very long before we pass somebody building a house or a house being built. Most of us have been around some kind of building off and on throughout our life, whether it's a dollhouse a doghouse, a real house, a picnic table, a stool, a table for working. The examples are endless. They're just endless. And furthermore, there's more than one way of building something. We know that when it comes to a house, there's many complicated issues that have to be addressed in house building, that we have constraints by the government on what we can or cannot do in building a house. And the issues are almost endless. And Scripture talks about building as well. Building has been going on since the beginning of the human race. The first great building that was attempted was, of course, the Tower of Babel. That was sinful, and God cursed it and penalized the human race for that, for it was built for their glory and not His. And if you think about it, the first issue or example of redemption in Noah and his family being saved in the flood was intimately involved with building, was it not? The ark. It's estimated the ark took 100 and 150 years to build. And being a ship requires many skills that are impressive if you're going to make a ship successful. So this morning, my hope is, and I've been praying, that as we think about this idea of building, it will help us appreciate what it means to walk with Christ more effectually. The Bible is wise, in my opinion, in giving us all sorts of different ways to look at the kingdom of God and all sorts of different ways to look at our own walk with Christ and our own participation in the kingdom. And this idea of building is one of them. And Paul uses it powerfully in our text. Verse 11, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid." He's talking about building, isn't he? When you use the word foundation, you think about something upon which something else is built. And we've already sung the hymn, "The Church is One Foundation." There's that idea of building. So in verse 10, Paul says this, "According to the grace of God which was given to me, a wise master builder." Now that would violate the commandment not to commend yourself if it weren't for the fact that this is inspired Scripture and Paul was clearly instructed to write that. "According to the grace of God given unto me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation." Now, if we take Scripture really carefully, the issue of implications is weighty. And the implication in terms of the phrase wise master builder is that there are some builders that aren't wise. And have we not encountered in the state of California instances where buildings were built, houses were built, and then they were found to be problematic? And it's only recently that we've been reminded through a very significant tragedy in a place called Miami that buildings without a foundation that are adequate can be a disaster. And then, if you bear with me a minute in this idea of foundations, let's go to the Sermon on the Mount for a moment, chapter 7 of Matthew. I've proposed in the past, and I've had no reason to think that that's not a valid concept, that most of the subjects that Christ dealt with in his public ministry and that we find the apostles dealing with in the epistles later are in seed form in the subject matter of the Sermon on the Mount. It's amazing how many of the concepts of the Christian life and the kingdom of God and judgment and hell and redemption and so on are found, at least in seed form, in the Sermon on the Mount. And this subject is no exception. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, hears and acts on my words, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. There's the root word founding, meaning a foundation, referring to a foundation. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Act, hear are the words, and act, the two parts, concept, application, objective truth, subjective application, subjective using of those truths in our daily life. Everyone, no exceptions, who hears these words of mine, does not act in them, is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for his teaching, he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. He had command presence. And he finishes up his first public sermon with a reminder that there are two kinds of foundations on which men build. So now as we think about this concept of building biblically, as with a house today and the many regulations of house building, there's many aspects. And this attempt, my attempt this morning is to give you an umbrella overview of the subject, because it's rich. And it's a subject that, here comes a heavy one, I propose to you, dear ones, touches every aspect of our life. Our public life, our private life, our personal life, our interpersonal life, our financial life, our circumstantial life, the list is endless. And everything we do, I propose, is either building gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Every word we speak, every thought we think, every action we take, in one way or another, is building for the kingdom or for ourselves. And though we may be saved, our works will not be. What we built will be destroyed as irrelevant. So at the beginning and the front end of this consideration, I ask you the question, when the day of judgment comes and we stand before our Lord, do we want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, you built wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones? Because wood, hay, and straw is really of no value to the kingdom. So everything that I do that's irrelevant and ill thought out ultimately contributes to that big haystack of useless effort and energy that we each build in some degree in our existence here. And this is a different way, I submit, of thinking about the kingdom, but it's valid. And it's legitimized by Christ himself. Now, one other thing we need to say here about our text is that this idea of gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw, or stubble, is a way of describing quality or the lack of quality. And everything we do ultimately has a qualitative goodness for the honor of God and the building up of the church, the building up of the kingdom of God, or a deficiency if it doesn't actually detract. So by this time, I hope your dear minds and hearts are geared up to chew on this idea of building, and that everything that we build that isn't built on Christ is built on its foundation of sand, and it's possible to do that. It's possible to do much that's building on the rock of Christ and yet do be building in some ways in the sand. Remember in the letter to the seven churches in Revelation, Christ commends the Ephesian believers for their good works and their commitment. And then there's that word, but. But I have something against you. You've left your first love. So we should be sensitive to the fact that everything that we do either adds to the hay pile or, if you will, to the brick edifice that's compared to gold, silver, and precious stones. So it's a mercy, in my opinion, and it's a beautiful mercy, that we have the opportunity in this life, while we are still here, and indeed if we're young and get this on board our head when we're young, we have a lifetime ahead of us, to do something about what's being built, and not just at the end of our life say, oops, there was a foundation, oops, I built on it, oops, I didn't know I was building on it, and so on. In other words, the scripture equips us to be careful builders if we are willing to be equipped and seek that equipping. The phrase from which I've taken the title of our sermon is a heavy-duty phrase. But each man, verse 10, must be careful how he builds on it. To take care, to be careful, if I can be a bit redundant, implies that it's possible to be uncareful, or to use the more common word, to be careless. So the Spirit is saying through Paul's wise words, and he was a wise master builder who built effectually, be careful. Now this is not a works righteousness issue, this is a sanctification issue. This is an issue of what do we do with the grace of God that has brought us into the kingdom as adopted sons and daughters of the Most High. And in thinking through this somewhat complex subject, I think there are three questions that help us keep our focus on track. And the three questions are, what are you building? Why are you building it? And how are you building? What, why, how? So some foundational principles, and these are principles that appear throughout Scripture, and they need to be remembered and reviewed. And for what it's worth, as a confession on the infrequency of addressing this subject, in all my years as a pastor, I never preached on this particular text previously, which was a rebuke to me as I was preparing the sermon to realize I had never taken this text and exposited it. So the first principle, non-negotiable first principle, is there's only one good foundation. And there are countless bad foundations. This morning in the Sunday school class, I caught the tail end of what appeared to be a good discussion, but that there is hope that is legitimate and hope that is illegitimate. There's a foundation that is properly to be perceived as sufficient, good, solid, unshakable, and then countless false foundations that people embrace. And that foundation, of course, is Jesus Christ. Verse 11, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And we could paraphrase that just a little bit, saying no man can lay a proper or solid or God-blessed foundation other than that which is Christ Jesus. So he's our sure foundation that will not fail. And he himself is reflected in that foundational preeminence by the Hebrews 12 statement that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. That implies a great acknowledgement of his accomplishment, but his preeminence. And we have to cling to him, of course, in saving faith. Would you turn, please, to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19. For through him we have both access in our one spirit to the Father. Verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, of whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So here's the umbrella of idea of building. And now comes an interesting wrinkle. As part of this rich matrix, this rich spiritual artwork, in a sense, is not only are we challenged to be careful in what we build in Christ, but the Bible tells us that we're part of a building that he is building. We are spiritual stones, Peter tells us. And we've been hearing some good thoughts in the series on 1 Peter. And that's one of them, that we are living stones being built together, which is another whole sidetrack we could get into, but a wonderful picture of the fact that the church is crucial to our understanding of our walk that's blessed. That unless you're being imprisoned for the gospel, it's about the only exception, you have no excuse, you and I have no excuse for not participating thankfully and eagerly in the visible church. Because we are each regarded as a spiritual stone, and now comes, of course, the centerpiece, Christ is the cornerstone. And we know from centuries of history that one of the big issues on buildings before the days of computers and lasers and so on was a cornerstone properly set, properly shaped. And that's a picture of us as stones patterned after the cornerstone, which is, of course, believers patterned after Jesus Christ himself. So we're called to be discerning builders, and to discern also that we are being built as contributing members of the Church of Jesus Christ. So everything we do contributes to the final entity, if I could use that word, the final production of our life. Would you turn back to Matthew 12 for a minute? Matthew 12 and verse 33. Matthew 12. Let's see. I got myself 33, yes. The text I had in mind, and I wrote the wrong reference, and somebody can find it, I'm sure. It's in Matthew 12, if my memory's correct. As Christ said, every word that we speak, every careless word, will be part of what is the aggregate by which God judges us in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Now, 12:36, thank you. That's so important. I was looking right at it and couldn't see it. Oh, that's 13 that I'm in. No wonder it didn't look right. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Words reflect the inner man. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our words are so significant that God uses them as a measure of our stature with Christ. And so there's an example, you could say, of every nail that goes into the house of God that we're participating in building is every word we speak. And so if we believe that God is aware of every sparrow that falls, he knows every thought and intention of our heart, should we be surprised that he has innumerable ways of evaluating whether we've built with ultimately gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw that will be consumed, even though we're saved? And I would hope none of us want to be a servant at the end that is told, you're saved by the skin of your teeth, but what you built was not for the kingdom, it was for yourself, and not for the glory of Christ. So with that idea that we build in countless ways, including every word we speak, the idea of being careful takes on, I think, a larger dimension. That means having an evaluative awareness of what we say, what we do, who we are, what we think. And of course, that ability to evaluate our life elements comes only with the willingness to read the words of Scripture and to measure our thinking by them. Christ said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away." And in John 8, he told us that if we abide in his words, then we are disciples in truth. We shall know the truth, and the truth will make us free. But the conditional clause is, if we abide in his words. So in one sense, we can't overemphasize or overstress the importance of being familiar with the words of Jesus Christ, especially, but the words of Scripture as a whole. Then, if you will, please turn to Luke 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" So there's the idea of building again, to reflect one of the aspects of Scripture. And it includes evaluating your resources. Do I have the resources to do X, Y, or Z? Which again involves the idea of self-examination, which Paul calls us to, especially before the Lord, observing the Lord's Supper. We're to examine ourselves, and certainly in the light of these texts, to examine ourselves as builders. And so I can say again, what are we building? Why are we building? How are we building? Do I think on this subject at all? Because I am a builder, even if I think I'm not. I may be entirely a straw builder, but I'm a builder, If I can have take nourishment and breathe and get up out of bed in the morning, I'm a builder. I may not like the idea, but that's clearly scriptural, that we all are busy, busy builders. I can remember years ago inadvertently discovering there was a children's video program or television program called Bob the Builder. Some of you may have heard of it, but I was amazed when I watched this that somebody had cooked up the idea of a child's play with building machines that talked. But after I'd seen it a bit, I thought, well, they've captured something there that's so deeply buried in our hearts and minds that it doesn't matter what culture we come from, the idea of building is something we intuitively understand as we begin to mature from babyhood. And I know that I enjoyed building block towers as a child, and I had one sister that enjoyed knocking them down. So we're to count the cost, and not just money, of course, but what about our commitments? And if we take the text seriously, he puts that instructional highlight in the context of our bearing our cross, which can include even the alienation of families. So as we build, of course, one of the things that we discover is what we build is not flawless. And here's an important biblical principle in building. If there's something wrong with what we build, we cannot blame a flawless foundation. The foundation is perfect. And so our building has to be evaluated in the light of Scripture on what we do and how we do it, not upon the foundation as being in any way problematic. So for something to be truly acceptable to God, it must be the right thing in the right way for the right reason. Would you turn to Proverbs 16, please? Proverbs chapter 16. Verse 2, an evaluative cautionary note. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight. And we know that's our natural instinct, don't we? To justify ourselves. That we can justify in ourselves what we'll condemn in another, do so without a blush. The second half of verse 2. But the Lord weighs the motives, the spirits. God is concerned about why we do what we do as well as how we do it. And so in right thinking about being biblical builders on the foundation of Christ, we need to examine the reasons for which we are doing things as well as how we're doing them. And we know the Epistle of Corinthians that Paul tells us to be careful not to build with worldly wisdom. And don't think that that can't happen. I believe that in the last 100 years, society has influenced the church far more than the church has influenced society. And we have worldly ideas that have crept into the church. And one of them that's easy to identify is the idea that pastoring should be done by psychiatrists and psychologists. And in the 20s and 30s, that became a major idea that contributed to the destruction of some very significant denominations. So Solomon tells us in chapter 3 of Proverbs that we're not to lean on our own ideas, lean on our own understanding, or be wise in our own eyes, but in all our ways acknowledge him. And that, of course, includes what we build and how we build. If I'm going to be an effective builder, I have to admit my own limitations. And I'm called a sheep, not a lion or a tiger or an elephant. I'm a sheep. And sheep need a lot of help in everything, certainly including how we build on the foundation of Christ. suggested it earlier, but I want to say it specifically, albeit briefly, that effectual building, gold, silver, precious stones, clearly requires an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. It's His building that we're building, not ours. It's His materials, it's His agenda, it's His plans. And if I'm going to build well upon the foundation of Christ, I have to confess His preeminence of everything. And we began our worship service with the words of Christ from Matthew 28, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given unto me." And that authority includes submitting to His revealed will in every aspect of spiritual building. We have to be careful to exercise diligence. And in 2 Peter verses 1 through 11, there's a tremendous call to diligence in our work. Have you ever seen a house that diligence was absent and the house didn't proceed? Some of us like to go to Fresno by way of Fowler Avenue. And halfway between Layton and the 99, there's a house over on the left as you head north, and it's a big house. And the studs are up, and there's some particle board nailed at the side of it. No roof, no windows, no rafters, anything. And it sits there, possibly because of the coronavirus, I don't know. But it's something we can all instantly relate to. The house is not finished. Something happened. There wasn't a careful evaluation of resources or circumstances, very possibly, to contribute to that postponement. It'll be interesting from my perspective, maybe yours, to see if somewhere along the line building picks up again as resources become more available. But that narrows us down to the issue that every aspect of our building should be done with the prayerful acknowledgement of our frailties and our weakness, and that we come to Christ as the foundation upon which He is also the master builder. That we do so with every aspect of it. If we're going to be blessed with hearing the well done, good and faithful servant, according to our building, it must be in submission to Jesus Christ. And then a few final thoughts. And being careful how we build, that the complexity of aspects of this building should drive us to the foot of the throne of grace and to our knees, praying for wisdom and discernment and motivation and love and zeal and perseverance. We can quickly run out of steam. And if we think we can't, we're in trouble. And let me get my notes here for the last few thoughts. Remember, careful building can only be done in the love of Christ and His truth, the love of His word. Careful building that is not motivated to please God is not careful building. Or more correctly, the attempt to be careful, it's not done to please God. Careful building that's done to lay up treasures on earth and not on heaven is not careful building. Careful building occurs when we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Careful building must be focused and application as God's word sets it forth. And I think the Micah text in chapter 6 is helpful. What does the Lord require of you, man, O man? What has He shown you? You should love justice and walk humbly and mercifully with your God. Care for the widow and the orphan. In other words, be servants of God, implementing the mercy of God at the daily practical level. Remember, careful building on the foundation of Christ will include daily repentance for sins the Lord enables us to recognize. And as we grow in grace, that should be a growing aspect of our character, that we are more and more inclined to humbly, thoughtfully, sorrowfully repent for sins and plead for the grace to grow in holiness, remembering, of course, the promise that God will not despise a broken and a contrite heart. Careful building on the foundation of Christ will necessarily result in the bearing of good fruit in some measure. If we're not bearing fruit of the Spirit, we may be building, but possibly not very much on the foundation of Christ. Careful building will include the willingness to be rebuked. A wise man accepts a rebuke. It enters into him more than 1,000 lashes will enter into a fool. That's why we need the church. And in builders of houses, as houses are built up, there's constant corrections made to what's being done. That's just normative, is it not? And how much so, more so ought that to be the case with us. Careful building will include the grace of interacting with one another. And that should even extend to the level of being hospitable and caring for one another, because the building that builds on the foundation of Christ is in the church. It's in the context of the church and should never be perceived as apart from it. And confess and careful building, of course, will include explaining what we're doing to the unsaved when they ask. So, have you thought about what you're building day by day? Have you thought what percentage of your building efforts rests consciously upon the foundation of Christ? Have you recognized that carefulness is an obligatory aspect of building that pleases God? Have you remembered that there's a great spectrum of blessing or lack of blessing in the wood, hay, and stubble end of the spectrum, gold, silver, and precious stones? And finally, are we building Christ because Christ loves us, owns us, and we're his bond slaves who want to please him and rejoice in him? Let's pray. Father in heaven,